So, those of you that were here and listen online, wasn't last week's celebration awesome? I mean, that was cool. And as awesome as that was, I need to tell you that there's a lot more to this Christian life. Okay, there's a whole lot more. And last week on Easter, we talked about how Jesus rose from the grave. That's like my one rule. I had somebody preach for me on Easter, and he said, "Do you care what I preach about?" I said, "You preach on anything you want, as long as it's the resurrection." So we talked about how Jesus rose from the grave, and not only did he rise from the grave, he has given us new life. He has put that resurrection power within us, and he invites us to come alive. And because of that, we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's the big question though. Now what? Now, what do we do with that? What does that mean that we've been saved by grace and through faith? What does it mean that Jesus has called us to come alive? Well, here's what we want to do for the next several weeks. We want to dive deeply, and we want to discover, how does Jesus want to reshape us? What does Jesus want to do in my life? What does he want to do in your life as a follower of Jesus, assuming you're a follower? And if you're not, I invite you to come and follow along as well. What does it mean that Jesus calls us to be disciples, or probably a more appropriate term, at least in our understanding or context, we could think of an apprentice, that comes alongside somebody and learns from them. So what does it mean to become like Jesus and carry out his kingdom work? Because Jesus has not only a vision for what he wants to do in your life, he has a vision for the world, vision for his kingdom. And so we want to, and you might get used to hearing this, we want to follow in the steps of Jesus so closely that we're covered in the dust of our rabbi. And I'm going to tell you what that means here in a little bit, but maybe you got a picture already. And so here's my invitation. My invitation is to make an effort, whether you're at home, you're here, you're online Monday through Sunday, to make an effort that, hey, you know what? I'm going to make an effort to walk in the way of Jesus. I want to make an effort to discover what are the practices of Jesus? How did Jesus live? And then how does he invite us to live? How does he invite us to do that in community? So we're really going to dive into the way of Jesus. And what does it mean that we're followers of him? So this morning, let's take a journey. This one is just going to be a mental journey. Some of you might already be on a trip. But anyways, we're going to take a mental journey here. And we're going to travel to first century Israel. All right, you ready? Okay, we're there. Now actually in October we are literally going to Israel, and you could talk to myself or Menachem if you were interested in that and get some details. But so we're in first century Israel, and now imagine you see this guy Jesus, and he's either teaching in the temple or synagogue or on a hillside. And if you were going to identify, you were going to put Jesus into a category, my thought is the first category that you would think of Jesus would be rabbi. All right? Now we know as believers, he's a lot more than just rabbi or teacher, right? I'm not downplaying any of that. In fact, it makes his teaching so much more when we recognize, oh, he's Messiah. All right, he's a son of living God. But if you first saw him, you'd say, okay, that guy right there standing up, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. This is what his followers called him, even after the resurrection. You know, Mary Magdalene, she looks at him, she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. All right, so we're going to go somewhere with this. Let me give you an oversimplified view of education and theological training in the first century according to the Mishnah. So if you were a boy from about age 4 or 5 to about 13, you're going to attend school. Some of you girls might attend that school. Maybe not. I don't make the rules. I'm just the messenger here, by the way. But some of you girls might be left out in that. But if you came to that school, you would learn how to read, you would learn how to write, and you would learn to memorize significant portions of Scripture. And when I say significant portions, I mean like entire books of the Bible. You know, this is an oral culture. This is not like us where, like, what is my password that I used yesterday, you know? And some of you are old enough to know, like, man, I used to know, ooh, God speaking. Some of you are old enough to remember, like, man, I knew 15, 20 people's phone numbers in my head. I don't know where that part of my brain went. But anyways, in the first century, they memorized large portions of Scripture. So now, after the age of 13, so we got this first level, this elementary level. After the age of 13, some of the best students, maybe a few, this doesn't include the girls, all right? You might be getting married at this point. Again, I'm just the messenger here. Some would attend in a secondary education. Now, after that, the very best, so we got the very best of the best. Think of like Ivy League school students, graduate students being turned away from this. So we got very few of the most outstanding students. They're going to seek permission to study under a famous rabbi. All right? And so what would happen there is they would seek permission. That might be granted by a local rabbi, by their parents. And they would want to go talk to this famous rabbi. And these students would be called a Talmudim, all right? Or that's the Hebrew word for disciple. Now the process of this, the very best male students, this is a very limited amount. If you met all those qualifications, this famous rabbi would sit down with you. And he would grill you. And he would say, okay, Joshua, why don't you just tell me the book of Isaiah right now. So Joshua gives me that look that he just did, and boom, he's out of there. All right, Menachem, let's give me Isaiah. And so he rattles off Isaiah, and then he asks him questions, you know, about integrity and how he grew up and who his parents were and all his character. And let's say Menachem passed all that, then the rabbi would say, Menachem, come and be my disciple. Come be my Talmudim. Now, if that took place, there would be three cultural expectations or three goals of this whole discipleship process. And we're going to put them up on the screen. The first goal would be to be with your rabbi. That you were gonna be with him. There was an ancient saying that says, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Think about ancient Israel. Think about a lot of places in Israel today where the roads are dusty, and you were gonna follow so close behind your teacher, behind your rabbi, that the dust off his sandals are gonna cover you. In other words, when he eats, you're eating. When he sleeps, you're sleeping. You are connected, all right? You guys are like at the hip here. You literally followed this person. So your second goal was to become like your rabbi. This would be the understanding. Jesus understood this, right? Jesus has a very good cultural understanding here. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 6:40. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." All right, so this is not a foreign concept. You know, Jesus knows that you're to be with your rabbi and you're to become like your rabbi. And then there was a third goal: do what your rabbi did. This is kind of like the whole purpose of this whole discipleship process is that you'd become like your rabbi. Paul, he understood this, 1 Corinthians 11. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In other words, become like me. as I have become like Christ. That this is the expectation when you're entering into this discipleship agreement, that this rabbi's teaching and his lifestyle would be multiplied and it would be carried on and go out. So let's dive into the first century. Let's make this real practical. We understand the definition of discipleship and what that would look like. And for our purposes, we're just going to hang out in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. So here's Jesus, a rabbi. And again, he's much more than a rabbi, but at a minimum, he is a rabbi. And Matthew 4:19, we're told that Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees some guys out there fishing, Peter and Andrew. And the Bible tells us, and he said to them, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Right? This is an invitation. Come follow me. Come be covered in the dust of your rabbi. There's some other brothers out there fishing. And he invites them to come follow as well. Now, let's make sure we understand this. Let's put this into context. Jesus is not inviting them to follow him on Instagram or like their tweets, all right? Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, you know, Peter, come follow me." You know, and you get up in the morning and be like, boom, Jesus just roasted the Sadducees. That's why they're sad, you see. All right. So that's not what he's got more laughs than your joke. Okay. Sorry about that. Jesus isn't inviting us to occasionally check in with him. All right. That's not the invitation. He's not inviting us to, you know, throw me a pickup or a favor. You know, I'm going about my business and be like, just say I'm single here and like, "Wow, Jesus, look at that girl. She's good looking." Jesus like, "You know what? She is good looking. I'm going to introduce the two of you. You know, you need anything else, let me know later." All right. So Jesus isn't saying, "I'm going to follow you and I'm going to fit into your life." Jesus says, come follow me. And I think sometimes we get that reversed, right? Pastor John Mark Comer, I heard him talk about a recent study. And the study showed that 76% of the people in the United States, they call themselves Christian. And the same study showed, but less than 10% actually follow Jesus. All right? Now don't ask me how they did the study and how they figured that out, because I don't know. But I'm looking at that and going, that's bad. That is not good. I mean, what if they were wrong? What if they missed it? And I'm like, 20%? I mean that's really bad. And I'm reminded of something here, and don't throw any stones, you know, right away. If you feel necessary later, that's between you and the Lord. But Jesus wasn't even calling them to become Christian. Now, hear me out. Don't throw any stones. There's nothing wrong with that word Christian. I like that word. I recommend that you become a Christian. But sometimes that word Christian, sometimes it just means that I'm not something else. Well, I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Muslim. So I guess I'm Christian. I follow this certain worldview. I believe these things to be true. Jesus was calling people to come and be his disciples. In fact, the word disciple shows up 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian shows up three times. All right, I'm not saying it's a bad word. I identify as a Christian. But I think we need to be reminded that Jesus is saying, come and be my disciple. Come and follow me. Dallas Willard says this. He says, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples, and students, apprentices, and practitioners of Jesus Christ. He says, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. Man, I love that little phrase right there where he says, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. That ought to be our goal, to follow Jesus and to learn the life of the kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew, and it says, Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth, robbing people. Well, it's not in there, but that's my commentary. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Well, let's see how Jesus is doing so far. So far, he's got some fishermen. He's got some of their friends. And now he's invited a traitor to Israel. And I'm looking like, Jesus, do you get this whole discipleship process? I mean, these dudes over here are turning away Harvard grads. And you got some fishermen and a guy that robs people. Jesus, you're not limiting this to the best of the best. And then he goes full on crazy here in Matthew 10:38. And he says, and whoever, if you like to write or underline, whoever, that's pretty wide, right? That's whoever. Now he does do something interesting here, because he says, whoever doesn't take up his cross to follow me is not worthy of me. So I'm looking at this, and if you haven't caught on, it's like Jesus has a pretty low bar to get in, right? But some serious expectations when you come follow. It's like, whoever, and then, hey, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. You need to literally follow me. Now let's look at the clincher where, I'm guessing the Pharisees were like, no, Jesus has gone full on crazy here. So Matthew 11:28-30. Here's what Jesus says. Okay, he's a rabbi. This is like, I mean, if you'd imagine, you know, you see Jesus, you see him teaching, you're like, man, this dude is bringing the crowds. He's attracting people. That's the up and coming rabbi. That's the dude right there. All right, and I've heard that he heals people. He claims to be the Messiah. This is a rock star rabbi. What does rock star rabbi do? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. All right. Now, if you grew in, you know, you grew up south of the Mason-Dixon line, he's saying, come all y'all. All right. He's inviting everybody. He says, come to me all. And here's the requirements. If you labor and you're heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, let's understand the magnitude of what's going on here. You know, you got rock star Jesus rabbi saying, come to me, all of you. Now, the modern equivalent, maybe the best I could do is, let's say there's this world-famous professor, all right? And he puts out this advertisement. And he puts in that advertisement, he says, full-ride scholarship to the university that I teach at, and you can come to my office every day, and I am going to personally train you in what I do. You're looking at, I mean, if you saw that, you're like, yeah, this is a joke. That Nigerian prince is going to send me money too, right? So let's think this through. You know, you're in the first century. You're saying, okay, Jesus, let me get this straight. Because you just said the words, come to me all right? So you're sitting here going, okay, well, what if I'm female? Come to me. Come be my disciple. Come be my Talmudim. okay, you know, Jesus, I didn't go to the schools that these guys went to. I mean, I don't even have a GED, Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, Jesus. I'm not proud about it, but I've done some really messed up things. All right? Am I included in this? Come. Come to me. Come to me, all of you. Come and be my disciple. I mean, Jesus has just turned this whole thing upside down. That has been limited to the best and to the brightest and those that were from the right family. And he goes, anyone here? He says, come to me. Come be my disciple. Come take my yoke. Now, every rabbi had a yoke. That was his teaching. He says, come and take my teaching, my lifestyle, my way of life, the way I do life. He says, I want to invite you to take that. He says, come and learn from me. Come and learn from me. Thank you, Lord. And he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, he's like, I'm not like these other guys that are laying these heavy burdens and saying, okay, you gotta do all this and, you know, cross all the I's and dot the T's. He says, come to me. And he says, I will give you. Did I say it backwards? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But you got it, right? Yeah. All right. He says, I'm gonna give you what your soul longs for. Your soul longs to come alive. Your soul longs to rest in Jesus. And so Jesus invites whosoever will to become his disciple. And so the question is, are we tired of carrying the burden, the yoke of the world? Tired of carrying your own yoke? Well, Jesus says, come. I want to invite you to follow me. I want to invite you to walk in my way. The Messiah, the Son of the Living God, Rabbi Jesus says, come and learn from me. So let's put this back in its context. What do you think would be the three things that Jesus would expect from you if you were going to come and say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Well, if you haven't figured it out, I'm going to give them to you. One, be with Jesus, right? It's not like he changes it up. It's not like he intentionally used that word disciple that they knew very well. And he said, come and be my disciple. So the first thing that we're going to need to do as disciples, as Talmudim of Jesus, we're going to need to spend time in the presence of Jesus. We're going to need to spend time in his word and communicating with him, hanging out with Jesus. Be where Jesus is. May we be covered in the dust of Jesus. You know, may we live in such a way that, you know, like where the disciples, where they said, well, you know, these guys weren't educated in our schools, but they were with Jesus. They could tell that they were with Jesus. Second, to become like Jesus. You know, that's the goal that God has for your life. You know, I hear people all the time, I want to figure out the will of God. Well, let me help you out. It's to become like Jesus. That's the will that he has for you. Now, there's some details in there. And sometimes we get distracted by all the details. It's like, just don't miss this part. Don't miss the part that he's calling you to become like Jesus. Right? He's calling you to become like him. And then thirdly, do what Jesus did. Actually live out what he did. And here's what we're talking about. And here's where we're going to go in the next few weeks. We're talking about spiritual disciplines. We're talking about spiritual practices or spiritual formation. And let me tell you something, because you might be debating like, okay, am I going to practice spiritual disciplines? Am I going to work through this spiritual formation? Here's a reality. Spiritual formation takes place in your life no matter what you do. The question I want you to answer is, will it be intentional or unintentional? Because spiritual Spiritual formation will take place in your life. Here's what spiritual formation is. It is a combination of the stories that you believe. What do you believe to be true about yourself and the world around you? The relationships you form and the habits you practice. That is going to be your spiritual formation. All right. And so are you going to be intentional? Or are you just going to let that happen? Because the world's going to feed you a story. They're going to tell you who you are, how you should live, you know, what to do. You're going to develop relationships, but are you intentional in that? And so the question we want to address is with Dallas Willard, how do we steadily learn from Jesus to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens? Now, let me just say this up front. It doesn't happen overnight. All right? Maybe some of you have figured that out already, that it doesn't happen overnight and it doesn't happen without intentionality. It doesn't work as a hobby. You know, like, hey, I'm going to do a little bit of this Jesus thing over here on the side. You know, like when you go through the drive-thru and they say, would you like some fries with that? You know, a lot of people are like, hey, would you like some Jesus with that? Oh, yeah, you know, as long as I get what I really want. It doesn't work that way. And so we want to spend several weeks being very intentional that we're going to practice the ways of Jesus. We're going to learn the habits of Jesus and the practices of the kingdom. Now, if you want to kind of look at the practices of the kingdom or what the kingdom of the heavens would look like, Jesus does, I think, a really good job in the Sermon on the Mount. Right, you know, look at Matthew 5-7. He gives a great picture of saying, "Hey, here's what the kingdom of God is like. Here's what it looks like. Here's the attitudes you need to have. Here's the habits you need to develop." And as we journey forward, I want to point out some things, because sometimes we look and go, "Man, this is going to be hard." Let me point out some things in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus already knows about you, that Jesus already expects. Jesus knows that you're going to encounter hunger, that you're going to encounter thirst. Jesus knows you're going to have moments of anger. Jesus knows that there's going to be moments where you experience lust. He expects that you're going to have friends and that you're going to have enemies. And Jesus knows that at some point in time, you're going to need to forgive somebody. In addition to that, he knows that you're going to have the same need to be forgiven. He knows that you're going to be tempted to be unloving and to be selfish. He already knows that. You know, I read something before that when Jesus calls you, he already has factored my stupidity into that equation, into the calling. So he knows all these struggles that you're going to have. And then he sets what I think are some ridiculously high standards. Okay? They're good standards, but they're really high. I mean, he says things like don't worry. How are you guys doing with that? Now some of you are like, oh man, I worry too much. And now you're worried that you worry too much. And if you look at that list, you're like, how am I going to become like Jesus? This is impossible. Now, Jesus gives us a clue in the Sermon on the Mount. He uses a certain word four times. The word is practice. He uses the word practice. So we're going to be practicing the way of Jesus. And if you think that's bad, I mean, the guy that operates on you, he is just practicing, right? He's practicing medicine, all right? Here's what Jesus says. In Matthew 7:24, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Doesn't say the guy who's got it all figured out and mastered it. He says, who puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So the question is, do you want to be wise or do you want to be foolish? All right, read the story and see which one works out best for where you want to go in life. But so what we're going to be doing in the next several weeks is we're going to We're going to practice being present with Jesus. We're going to practice abiding in him and becoming like him and doing what he did. And I recognize we're all joining Jesus on different points on the road, and it doesn't matter where we meet him, all right? Because Jesus is going to meet us where we're at. And one of the things we'll recognize when you follow Jesus and he puts this really high bar, Jesus isn't going to come along and say suck it up, do better. He doesn't do those kinds of things, all right? That's not what it's about. It's not about trying harder. It's about training. Okay, it's about following. It's about abiding. Jesus already knows. Read through it. He expects you to mess up, but he expects you to go back and put these things into practice. Several years ago, my older brother had lost well over 100 pounds, and he said, he goes, you know, I'm like 1 week away from heading back in the other direction, and I'm going to run a half marathon. Will you run with me? And without thinking, I'm like, yeah, I'll do that. I love my brother. And so I went out that afternoon. Let me back up a little bit. Do you know what would happen if I went out and ran a half marathon today? Zeph, you're preaching next week, man. No, I would either die or end up in the hospital. I mean, that's literally what would happen, or I would wish one of those two things would happen. But on this particular day, I said to my brother, you know, again, without thinking, I said, sure, I'll do that. And the next day, I did what any rational person would do. I went out and ran a mile. And I came back in the house, and I was going like this, like... And my face was beet red, and Barb looked over at me like, do I need to call somebody? And you know what I decided that day? I decided I can't run a half marathon. I quit. That's impossible. No, I didn't do that. I actually ran the half marathon. You know what I did? I started training. I started practicing. I started to do the things that I needed to do so that my body could eventually run 13.1 miles. Okay? Now, those of you who have heard of the runner's high, they're lying. I ran 13.1 miles, and the closest thing I got to a high was when I saw the finish line, and I'm like, when I get there, I can quit running. But I practice. I practice. Eugene Peterson says this. I love this. He says, the journey of faith is a long obedience in the same direction. Right? The journey of faith is a long obedience in the same direction. Now, I didn't know squat about long distance running. Ask me about how to throw a shot put, a javelin, and anything you can throw then takes like 3 seconds to do. I can do that, and I can do it well. So I started to talk to people who had been where I was at and were now where I wanted to go, all right? Where I wanted to wind up. And I started reading articles, and I started to change my daily habits. I started to practice, and I put those into practice, and what I put into practice became a new way of life. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do, is to take on these new habits, come alongside him who knows how to get you to where he wants you to be. Dallas Willard says this. He says, the first and most basic thing we can and must do, is to keep God before our minds. He says, this is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part And thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. In other words, you have habits that you've built up over a lifetime, and your mind goes back to those. And he says, but these habits are not the law of are not the law of gravity and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star for our inward being. So here, I'm going to close in this, and then I'll have Pastor Zeph lead us in communion. I'm asking you to take some intentional steps today. Jesus sends out this invitation. He says, come to me. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so I just want you to think on a couple things here. What would it look like for you to come to him? What does it look like for you to come to him right now? What would that look like for you to come to him on a daily basis? And then secondly, will you make a commitment to put into practice the way of Jesus? That I'm going to go to your word. I'm going to start going to your word on a daily basis and look at the way of Jesus. And we're going to give more detailed things as we go on. But will you make that, like, yes, Lord, I'm going to practice the way of Jesus. I'm going to literally follow you. I want to be covered in the dust of my rabbi, Jesus. And then maybe think specifically, what is the one habit, one practice of Jesus that you can incorporate into your life today? Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's solitude. Maybe it's caring for other people. But what is the one practice of Jesus you can begin to incorporate into your life today? Let me pray, and then I'll have Pastor Zeph come up. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord. You have called us to be your disciples. You've called us to come to you and find rest in you. Lord, I pray for us that we would walk in your ways, that we would become like you. And Father, I ask for your blessing upon this time as we commune together and we commune with you, as we take of the bread and the cup. And Lord, may we practice your presence in this very moment. Lord, have your way with your people this week. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.